So today is a significant day in the life of our church, and I'm just going to ask my wife, Melinda, to come forward as a couple of seats. Today is a little bit different. We're going to have a bit of a sharing time with you today, a bit of a family time, and it's going to be some significant things shared. Thank you, team. And I do want to say, grab a seat, Melinda. I do want to say that Melinda and I don't want this to be about us. We do want it to be about the Lord Jesus. And we do want it to be about God. Thank you, Lord, for that moment of humour that I have provided for you all. Let's break the ice. Cool. I didn't die. It's all good. Today is a significant day, and we do want our sharing time this morning to be about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It's always been about his name and lifting him up. And we want there to be something today that you take away which is really helpful for your life and helpful for your relationship with God. I was speaking to someone this morning and they were telling me about how they don't always feel led by the Spirit. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about being led by the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, what that might mean and what that might mean for you. So as much as today is a bit of our story, it's also going to be something where we really want you to hear the voice of God for yourself. And some of you are new to this church. Some of you have been here for 2 or 3 weeks. Some of you have been here for 40 plus years and longer than Melinda and myself. But of course, all good stories at some point come to conclusion. And so it's with a bit of a heavy heart that we are going to be sharing with you today that as a pastoral couple, we're finishing up at Inglewood Church. In fact, December the 11th will be our last Sunday here as your pastors. We've been here for, we were talking about this last night, we've been here, well, we got married, Melinda, about 28 years ago, 1993, we got married. And December 11th is actually going to be our 28th, 29th. That's why I asked. Someone else do the math. We're going to have been married for a long time, December the 11th, and that will be our final Sunday at this church, and then we're going to go out for dinner somewhere nice. So it will be our last Sunday, and it's a decision that I really want to make clear because sometimes you say things and people misunderstand and people don't get it, and you also find yourself telling yourself stories about what was said. So we want to make it really clear this morning, and the leadership team and I have discussed this, how we've come to this decision. And it's really important that the church understands that there's been no moral failure, no great anything like that. There's no scandal that we know of, that I know of. You know, whenever Melinda's on the stage sharing with me, it's always risky. It can go anywhere, as some of you know from our live stream days. So I'm a bit nervous. But there's been nothing like that. And we love this church, and we've loved this church for a long time. It's been our baby in many ways, and we've seen it grow up, and we're going to talk a bit about that this morning. And so we're not leaving because we don't love anyone here. We love you all, and we've loved this church. And in fact, this church is in a really healthy place and a very strong place. And a couple of months ago, after having talked, Melinda and I were basically on long service leave, and we talked about it. We said, when we get to long service leave, we're going to talk about life and about what is next for us. And that's when we prayed a lot together and slowly came to the decision that our season at Inglewood is coming to an end. And it's a funny thing for a pastor, because a pastor feels like they're married to the church, and the church is their home and their family. And yet in some ways, also it's a seasonal thing as well, and pastors do leave churches. This has been a very long season comparatively to other pastors and other things that have happened in other churches. We've been here a long time. And so it's very sad for us to be leaving you all. And we love you very much. But we've come to this decision, and I wanted to talk a little bit about Pastor Shell. She was one of the first people that I told. And the reason I told her was because I was about to offer her the associate pastor role at the church, and she really needed to know what was happening. And in many ways, she will continue to be your pastor in the future. And I wanted to say, I wanted to answer a couple of questions even before we get into this, because these are the questions that people are going to ask. Our leadership team has approached Michael Bullard to come in and be an interim pastor. And what that means is he's not the permanent senior pastor, but he will come in and he will help the church transition for 3 to 6 months or whatever's needed to whoever you come in and you bring in as your next senior pastor. As a church, you will need to vote on Michael Bullard. You'll need to affirm that. But that's what will happen post us moving on. So, Melinda and I, as I said, we got married. I've got her notes. I've got dates there. Awesome. 1993, started at Bedford, 1994. And it's fair to say that this church has been through a lot. And I wonder, Melinda, if you could tell me what it was like when we first came to what was Bedford Baptist Church all those years ago.
Well, first of all, you were called as the youth pastor. And I met a very big group of young adults. They were kind of aged between about 18 and 30, 18 and 30-ish. And the first thing that I remember about them, or that I found strange, I'm looking at you, Quentin, is that this group of people danced. And I thought, what kind of people dance? I just wasn't used to that. So that was interesting. They really, really, really liked each other. And they were really involved in each other's lives. And it wasn't just a Sunday thing for them. They would come to church often in the morning and then night, and then they'd go out for supper. And I remember going to Stella's house for supper, and Mr. Montini made this, he grew his own garlic and he put it all on the garlic bread, and it was so spicy, wasn't it? And it was so lovely. And we'd go out for supper, and then you'd go to Rod Gethin's house for our Bible study. And they just really knew each other really well and really loved each other. And you'd have games night on Friday and Saturday nights and or youth group. And I just remember them being heavily involved. And a lot of these people came through the ministry of the Girls Brigade and the band, and they used to play music together. And I suppose what really kind of came through to me was how important it is to have your whole family involved in church, and what a blessing to see generational growth in a church where people are moving to their next stage of life and still staying together. And I noticed that they're all from different backgrounds. There were really smart people, and there were really, you know, like people that had left school, some people that had gone to university, and there were all socioeconomic differences. Some were rich and some were kind of really doing it poor, but they just kind of accepted each other as a family. And at that point, didn't matter if you're rich or poor or not so smart or a genius, like we had there, everyone just kind of liked each other. And I remember Janine coming up to me on the first day. They had like this welcome to church buffet, and I remember her standing next to me and coming and asking me a question. I'm like, just come to ask me something and to be friendly to me. And I liked the way that although they were really well related and they'd known each other for so long, that they made room for people. I think that's really important in a church that's had people for so long, that you make room in your life for new people and not just think about the people that you've loved and grown up with.
So the process for me was, there was a pastor here, his name was Joe Westlake, he's gone to be with Jesus now, and he basically identified and called, and I've got this, actually it's just a learning out of this, that God does identify and he does call, and the power of that is something that has stuck with me through my ministry life here. He basically saw my photo in a Christian magazine. I actually don't know which one. I don't really know the context of it. But he called me up on the phone and said, Mark, I've seen you. Would you come and be the young adult pastor at what was then Bedford Baptist Church? And it was the power of almost being pulled out of the crowd. And one of the things I'm most proud of in my journey here has been of identifying and calling different ones to go into ministry. And it's been something that this church should be really proud of itself for, in that you've been a really safe and a great place for people to learn ministry and to learn their craft. And I remember back to some of my early sermons, and I think looking back here in the crackly old audio, that there was a lot of suffering going on then for the audience as much as for anyone else. And this has been a place where I have been identified and been called and grown and learned my craft and become better. And so being patient and having people that are patient. But as well, that idea for yourself of being identified and being called. In Mark chapter 1, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's son James and John in a boat repairing their nets. He called at them twice, and they followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. I've often thought about that scripture. Did Jesus have some sort of hypnotic gift that we didn't know about? That's just sort of out of nowhere, he called these people to come and to follow him. Well, we may not always see it in the context, but in fact, they did know about him. He was a rabbi, and he'd been doing some miracles, and he'd been teaching, and he was known through his teaching in the temple. So they knew something about him. They didn't follow him out of a vacuum. But at the same time, there was also a sense of the Holy Spirit leading them to say yes. And they followed Jesus. They gave up what they had and they went ahead and they followed him. And for Melinda and myself, you know, that identification, picking someone out from the crowd. "Hey, Mark, why don't you come to Bedford Baptist?" Now, there were moments and then years, and some of you will know, just to be honest, that there are moments I thought, why me? I wish I hadn't come, you know, because there haven't always been easy times. There's been times of conflict and times of difficulty. Who would think that in a church? And, you know, you look back in the history of our church and there are some moments where we think, wow, that pastor didn't stay very long. And you wonder, you know, ministry at times has been difficult and been hard. And so for you, being identified and being called, and the power of seeing someone and identifying them and saying, "Hey, you could do this. Hey, you could be involved there." It's been one of the joys of our lives to be here and to be identified. And most often for most of us, Jesus doesn't necessarily call us, you know, to stop fishing and along the foreshore or something. But I do encourage you to look for that voice of Jesus and to pursue it and to step out in faith, understanding that you're not always going to know where the journey is going to take you, but he has something for you and there is an identification for you. But we do love this church and we have loved this church, and I think Melinda's going to share a little bit about that.
Oh, Mark asked me to talk about, you know, the first call. And I remember sitting in Pastor Joe's office and I had the same suit on that I had just worn the day before for my first job interview as a teacher. So I got married and finished Teachers University. I was going to say Teachers College, but it was uni then. And then got married in the December, and then we got called to the church straight after. And we sat me down and he said to me, "Melinda, what can you do for our church? What are you going to do for our church?" And I sat there and I thought, oh, it's like a job interview. And I'd just been to my teacher's one, and I actually didn't get that job because I couldn't play the piano. And I said to him, "I can't sing, Pastor Joe, I'm sorry. I'm only allowed, you've never seen me up the front singing. Janine let me have a go at it once and then realised it wasn't really for me." But I said, "I'm allowed to hand out communion and shake hands at the door." But, you know, and over the time, I've done Sunday school with the beautiful Vera McKinnon and team, and I've done women's ministry, and we've done so many roles in the church. But as you guys know, as I've gone further and further in my career, it's been limiting because I work such long hours at my job, which subsequently I have also resigned from, for those people that don't know, and people would be shocked because that is a job that I dearly love. But I've realised that over time, it's not actually what you can do for a church always or all the things that you do for them, but it's how you love them. And yeah, I love this church.
And I do remember talking of the McKinnons, it was Jim who, when Pastor Joe eventually, his time at the church was done, he'd been there for 6 years, and it was about 18 months in between him leaving and me stepping up to be senior pastor. And not to say, well, kids, we used to walk in the snow for 10 miles and all those sort of things, but I was preaching almost twice a week, 2 days employed by the church, working at an exhaust wholesaler and studying Greek and Hebrew. And that's why I got a conceded pass in Greek, people. Hebrew as well. You're an accredited pastor, we better let you pass. So my study was one thing, working was the other. But then it was Jim McKinnon who actually, and he tells me this often, he was the one that tapped the pastoral search committee on the shoulder and said, you'd do worse than Mark Edwards. And he was one that really affirmed us and has supported us very much. In fact, it was him that helped design this building and to help us get into this place. And we will always be grateful for people who have encouraged us and seen something in us that perhaps others haven't seen. And I would encourage you to be someone like that, that sees the best in someone and sees what God can do through them. It wasn't always an easy situation. In fact, God's call is rarely comfortable. And his call to ministry has never been, I would never say it's been a comfortable ride. And I would truly say that there have been moments where I, if I'd known what it was going to be like at times, I don't think I would have come. But you don't know what it's going to be like. And you don't know what's ahead of you. And you don't know what your life is going to work out like. I often said to people that one of the riskiest things you can do in life is have children, because you truly don't know how they're going to turn out. Maybe the second riskiest thing you can do is accept a call to church. You don't know how it's going to turn out. But we were a pretty traditional Baptist church, and it was the 11th year of ministry that we voted on changing our constitution, selling all our property. It was a fairly bold and risky thing, and in those days we used to vote, and there was a vote, and we scraped in, and then we met at the community centre. For those of you who don't know, we met at the Inglewood Community Centre for 6 years, pack up, set down every week, and that was an exciting time in the life of our church, but also it was hard work. And then it was the chairman of our board now, Rob Presswich, who basically, when this place was still dusty, some of you will remember those days and remember the hard work, and he said, you know what, we need to get into that building. God has made it so. We loaned the little bit of money extra we needed to do, and in an act of faith, we moved into here. But it hasn't always been an easy journey. And I wanted to say that one of the mistakes I've made, and this is not to say to anyone, you know, to say, oh, it's okay, Mark, but just as a learning about myself, sometimes I haven't confronted things that I needed to confront, both inside myself, but also with people as well. Because pastors love people. And I've found it's hard at times to really confront and to say what needed to be said and to do it in a way that was helpful. It's been one of the great learnings about myself and about being a minister that I think I'm getting better at, but it's been one of the mistakes that I've made, certainly in ministry and in life. And perhaps you can relate, and perhaps you can say, yeah, that tension between knowing what to say and when to say it and when not to. And there are plenty of other mistakes I can make, and you can tell me about those things later on as well. But it's rarely been comfortable, and it's at times been very busy and very stressful, and I think Melinda's going to share about a time where we were very busy.
Yeah, I think it was in my 30s and early 40s when we just had brand new babies, and we started the Alpha course, and we were running the toddler gym, and I was cooking, and I was helping with the Fresh conference, and there was conflict in the church with some people, and I tried to study at chef school and to work a heavy part-time job. And life was really hard, and I was always running. I was always running everywhere. And I don't wear that as a badge of honour. That's a regret. And it was really difficult because the church was our first love, like a child. We might have had another child if we didn't come to this church, because it was our first love, and we were here 7 years before we had our first child. And it was hard to strike the balance between caring for my husband and supporting him on a personal level, and loving and supporting my children, and loving my other family, which was my church family and my school family. And it was really, they were really hard years right into my mid-40s. And as you can see, my children have grown up, and you can't get that time back now.
So there was a challenge in the midst of all that, two P's, to pray and to persevere. And the two words that God gave me is to pray and to persevere. And I'm not meant to be emotional. But, you know, it's one of the things I'm very proud of, that we persevered, that we stuck at it, because at times it was hard, but at times it was joyous as well. And I think back to moments of baptisms and people becoming Christians through that. Of course, these are the things that you live for in ministry, to see God at work in a serious way. And I want to encourage you, one of the great journeys I've had, and one of the things I'm not ashamed to say, is that I've seen counsellors, I've seen a psychologist. It was one of the best things I've did. It may amuse you to know that I wanted a psychologist that was really smart and not a Christian, because in Perth, everyone knows who Mark Edwards is, and I want a psychologist who didn't know who I was. And one of the things she said to me, and I will say this, one of the biggest struggles we've had is, if everyone that had been part of this church throughout my time here, was we would never fit them in 3 or 4 buildings this size. People do come and they do go, and that's been one of the toughest things, is to say goodbye to someone or not to say goodbye to someone because they didn't tell you they were leaving, and that's always been tough and been hard. But my psychologist, not a Christian, she said to me something which has been transformational. She pretty much said to me, Mark, it's not about you. Maybe God has done what he needed to do in their life, and now it's time for him to do something else in their life in another place. And that was like, wow, I'd never thought of that before. And that was actually life-affirming to me. There are seasons in life, and there are friends you have for life, friends you have for a season, and there are people that come into your life and people that go out of your life. And you can sometimes make it about you when it's not about you at all. It's about what God is doing in and through their lives. And so that's been a joy. And so God's call is to recognize the seasons. And as I said at the very start, our season here is done. Does it mean that we don't love this church? No, we absolutely love this church. Does part of us want to stay here and stay here forever? Yes, absolutely we do. But I'm 52 years old, and I'm fit, relatively. Squash boys will tell you I'm relatively fit, healthy. I've done what God has called me to do here all those years ago. And so now it's time for someone else to come and to take this church and this group of people to the next stage. And that will not be easy for you. And some of you will feel like leaving, and some of you will feel the pain of that. Well, I'm here for another 2 months, another 8 weeks. But I encourage you to think about, well, actually, there's grief here for some people, a sadness for some, and it's okay, by the way, I don't even mean this as a joke, for some there's relief. It's like, okay, what's next? Because as hard as it can be to say goodbye to a season, it's also good to say, well, there's another season coming along, because God is good and he has good things for this church. And we believe that. And we believe that there is a good season to go on to. And so God calls us to adventure, because the obvious question that some people have is, where are you going next? And the answer is, we have no idea. We truly don't know. For those of you that maybe haven't been around church for a while, I had a question like, will you stay in the church? No, we can't. We can't stay in the church. If we stay here, we're still your pastors. We need to move on. We need to give space for the church to breathe out and for someone new to to be prepared. And the leadership team we have is an extraordinarily good leadership team. Seriously, they have been so good to Melinda and myself throughout this period. For Eleanor, for Gail, for Rob and for Steve. They're good people and they love this church and they're preparing already this church for what is next. But for us, we don't know where we're going. We truly don't. We are just waiting and expectant for what's next. And a story that has shaped our story, and I think is an encouragement, some of you would have heard this story before, is a story that really is Melinda's story about our house.
I forgot to tell you that before in the last bit. Because you know when you get home, you go, I wish I'd said that. I wanted to tell the church how much I appreciate their unconditional love and acceptance of me. And I didn't grow up in a church. And, yeah, I wasn't sure if I could be a pastor's wife. But people have been so loving to me and so non-judgmental. And I didn't want to leave without telling you that. But about the house. Well, people know that I like a shabby chic house. My son calls it crappy chick or whatever. And I escort bits and pieces of everything from everywhere and every swap meet in the world in it. But I like it. And we built a beautiful house in Ellenbrook. And my mum lived there. My sisters lived there. It had all the young kids. It was a young community. My dogs loved it there. And I built a house that I even won an award for, the runner-up best garden in Ellenbrook. I'm pretty proud of it. And I love this place. And one day God said to me, and he speaks through different people, and that would be an encouragement that I would say, is that if you're looking for what to do, God gives godly wisdom through people. And some people have definitely got the gift of discernment and prophecy where they can speak into your life. People like Janet's mum, Jo Weir, and Bev Lyon. And there were lots of people that discipled and helped me. And anyway, this person said to me, I think God's sharing and saying that you have to sell your house and move in the area. You're not to live in Ellenbrook. Your people are in Bedford. I'm like, no way. Not my beautiful house. I just built this thing and I love it and I won't. And we looked around for a year. And Mark said, well, okay, but we're not moving unless we've got something to move to. So we looked for a whole year and there was nothing. And one day I said to Mark, God's told me I really have to move. And I said, let's just put this house on the market. And we put it up. And then a lady that lived at the end of my street, she drove past it every day because it's a cul-de-sac. And she said, I wanted your house. And she paid us $10,000 in cash above the asking price of my house. And Mark said, what are we going to do? We got no house. And I said, but God said to sell the house. It's okay. God's got our next one here, Mark. And we had no school for our kid. And because it's hard to get into these inner city schools, especially when you don't have a postal address and mail to say you prove that you live there. Anyway, the long short of it is that I walked into Toddler Jam and I met this nurse. And she said, I miss my family, I'm going back to England. And she said, I'm selling my house. And I said, okay. She goes, come over and have a look at it. And I walked in and there was a lot of different story to that. But I walked in and it was my house in Ellenbrook. But instead of everything fake, like I had fake wood floors and fake vinyl cabinets to make them look like wood, everything was brand, everything was real. And it was like a gold standard of my little Ellenbrook house. And I firmly believe that God wants the best for us. He really does. And I walked into this house and I started crying. And this house has never been on the open market. It's only been sold between friends. And I'm very reluctant to give up this house now because this was my gift from God. And there were 42 people in the waiting list for Clem to get into that school. And so we secured this house. And we paid a fantastic price that most people don't believe that we paid for it. And then I walked into the school and they said, there's 42 people on the waiting list above you. And then the day before school started, she rang up, you know, and she said, Mrs. Edwards, we've got a job, a spot for your kid. Do you want to come? And he starts on the first day of school. And so when you think you hear God's voice and you've got people counselling you and God is leading you, sometimes you just can't stop and look back at the plough.
Yeah. So just as we come to a conclusion, the obvious question is where to next for us? And that's a valid question, but I want to put it in the form of a challenge. It's like, for us, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, Abraham is amongst his family, he's amongst his friends, he's got his business, he's got everything there. There's no reason why he would leave where he is. But God said to him, go to a place that I will show you. And the tense there is really important. Go to a place that I will show you. And so for us, truly, we haven't been showed where we're going next. We just know that that call of God is upon our lives, and it may take 12 months, it may take 2 years. We don't know what we're going to do next year. And honestly, that brings us anxiety at times. There's not going to tell any fibs about that. Melinda's quit her job and I've quit mine. So what do we do next year? Well, we can truly say to you that we will go to a place that God has yet to show us. And so we do, if you want to know what to do, you can pray for us. You can pray that that we will be shown that soon God would be great. But just to say that, you know, we're not leaving here to go to a better place. We're not leaving here to go to a better church. We're not leaving here to go to take a step up on the career ladder. It's nothing to do with any of that. The story is that for God's reasons, our season here has now come to an end. He has led us to this conclusion. He's led us to believe this is right. And we need to take a step of faith. We need to sell the house, if you like, so that God will show us what the next house is. And I use that as an analogy. We think, and I think it's okay to say, we think we might move interstate. We don't know. We would like to be closer to our daughter, obviously. Some of you know she lives in Melbourne. But that's all up for debate. That's all up for, well, Lord, what is it for us next? My last service will be on December the 11th. I'd love you to be here for that. I don't want this to be a John Farnham tour. you know, for the next 2 months, I'm passionate about this church. I'm passionate about these next two series, looking at the life of David, and then we're going to look at the letter to Philemon. For the next 8 weeks, that's what I'm going to be doing. I'm not disentangling myself. I'm not stopping what I'm doing. I'm not anything. Leading up to Christmas, I want to give what I can to this church and continue to minister and look forward to that day on December 11th where we will say goodbye. And Pastor Shell is going to come now, and she's going to lead us in a moment.